a verse from Psalm 119. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. And Lord, we pray this evening that you would give us a desire to seek out your word. As we look at it together now, please give us hearts that are eager to hear what you have to say and quick to see how it applies to us. And we pray that whatever we're facing in our lives at the moment, that we would find and rejoice in this great freedom that we have as we listen to you and as you get to work in our lives through the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, just wander into the average Christian bookshop, and the posters are probably in there somewhere. You can imagine them if you've never seen them. Stunning photographs of mountain ranges, beautiful hills, maybe the tops lit up by the light of the early morning or the setting evening sun. I'm so peaceful, just looking at it makes you feel calmer. And underneath these words, verses 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Last week we looked at Psalm 120 and we saw it's a psalm of great distress. We thought about the fact that people don't often pick on a psalm like 120 as their favourite psalm. You don't often see verses from Psalm 120 on posters for Christians to put up on their walls. But this one, Psalm 121, is very different. It's very popular, and it's not hard to see why. We saw last week Psalms 120 through to 134, all called the Song of Ascent, Songs of Ascent. They're almost certainly sort of gathered together as a little collection of psalms within the bigger collection of 150. Little collection for faithful members of God's Old Testament people to sing as they did the thing that God had called on them to do, which was to head up to Jerusalem at various times in the year for the big religious festivals that happened there. Pilgrim songs for pilgrim people. It's a journey that began in the distress of Psalm 120, with the psalmist feeling so overwhelmed by opposition and that sense of alienation, of just not feeling at home, so overwhelmed by it all that he cries to the Lord and just longs to be safely in God's place again. And now, 121, you can imagine him, can't you, bagpacked, about to set off, about to join tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people streaming from their villages and towns all across Israel towards Jerusalem to take part in the big religious festivals there. And as he stands outside his front door, he turns his face in the direction of Jerusalem and looks up at the hills that stand in the way and wonders, end of verse 1, where does my help come from? Because see, what if those posters with the inspiring pictures of mountains and hills aren't quite right? What if the psalmist looks on the hills not as inspiring places but scary ones? Not as a place help will come from but a place where help will most be needed. What if the hills are places of danger? Years ago now, I remember talking to a soldier who'd served in Northern Ireland, back in some of the most difficult times in Northern Ireland, and listened to him describe what it was like to go out on patrol in some parts of Belfast back then. So how you'd have received some intelligence, something was going to happen that evening, or you'd get to the end of a road and you'd realise things were quite different to how they normally were. The children weren't out playing in the streets, it was very quiet, you just had that sense something was going to happen, and you'd look down the end of the road that you were standing at, you'd look down to the far end and just think, how are we ever going to get down there safely? And it seems to be a whole lot more likely that's what's going on in this psalm here. Here's the psalmist about to set out. He turns his face towards Jerusalem. He sees the hills, the mountains that lie along the way, wild places that attract wild people. How am I going to get through that? He thinks. Where does my help come from? Isn't that a great picture of the Christian life? Our journey to the place of God, not to the earthly city of Jerusalem, but to the place that it once pointed to, the new Jerusalem, God's place, heaven. We look down the road that will take us there, the path of following Jesus, and potentially there are just so many challenges that lie in the way. So many dangers we might face. Imagine you were a Christian in Iraq or Syria today, realizing at some point along the path between you and heaven, Islamic State probably are going to come to your village, thinking about what they'll try to do to you and your family. Where's your help going to come from? What could possibly get you through that with your faith intact? I mean, we don't face anything like that in this country today, but I'm pretty sure many of us will have asked, or will one day ask, this question as well, as we begin to get a sense of some of the things that probably lie between us and heaven, between us and home. Things we find very hard, maybe things that come our way, particular frustrations, because we're Christians. Maybe it's people we love very much, who just show no interest whatsoever in where we're headed. Or maybe even try and stop us getting there. Maybe it's people who mock us and tell us the whole journey is a waste of time, or even worse, sort of take shots at us as we try and head in that direction. Maybe it's not opposition that comes because we're Christians, it's just circumstances that are so very hard indeed. Where's our help going to come from when our health fails? When a job falls through? When someone we love so much dies? How are we going to get safely through things like that with our faith intact? Verse 2 gives us the answer of faith. Notice, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Just reading the words off the page makes it quite hard to know the tone of them, doesn't it? You know, were they said calmly? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or is it the psalmist sort of trying to remind himself, convince himself these things are true? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're not told, and maybe that's the point. It doesn't matter how calm or sure the psalmist is feeling of these things, at least he's looking in the right direction. Because as he looks up at the hills, he sees even further up beyond the hills. To the one who made them, the one who made everything, the one who really is able to help him through whatever may lie along the way. But I wonder how you feel about the answer in verse 2. Well, it's not exactly earth-shattering, is it? And maybe for you it's not a question of dangers and challenges that might one day lie ahead. It's a issue of dangers and challenges you are right in the middle of right now. And verse 1 really resonates with you. That's a question you're asking today. How am I going to get through this? Where is my help going to come from? And frankly, you were hoping for a little bit more in verse 2. Because this Sunday school answer, this truth that God looks after his people, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. It's great. It's just you think you need a little bit more than that to get you through this thing that you're facing right now. But notice, that's all the psalm is giving us. Very simple psalm, this one. It's profoundly simple, really. Actually, it's just got one big message. The Lord really does look after his people. God's got your back. And that's all. And why is that all it says? I think it's making a point that when life gets frightening, the challenge isn't to look around and find all kinds of extra things that will somehow get us through. You know, advanced help, advanced truths that only sort of kick in and make sense when things get really bad. The question is, will we trust what God's already said? Will we trust he really will give us all the help we need? Because he says he will, and he says that is so good. That is all we need to know. And I think that's where verse 3 comes in. Notice how there seems to be a new voice speaking in verse 3. The whole sort of the voices change. Then there's not I anymore. It's talking about your foot. I mean, it might be that the psalmist stops speaking to himself in verse 3 and turns around to some of his companions and is saying, and this is true for you too. He's not going to let your feet slip either. But far more likely, I think, this is one of the psalmist's companions speaking to comfort him. Again, picture the scene. There he is, bag packed on his doorstep. Maybe this is an older pilgrim, someone who's done that journey to Jerusalem a few times now, who sees this mixture of nerves and faith in this younger pilgrim. It will be okay, he says. you're right. God will take care of you. He won't let your foot slip. Your help will come from the Lord. He really has got your back. That's such an important part of the Christian life, isn't it? This kind of encouragement. It's such a wonderful thing about the local church, isn't it? The way the Lord sort of gathers us together, brings us together, different ages, different stages of the Christian life. Some just starting out, perhaps, in the very early days of following Jesus. Others much further down the road, all part of the same family. So sitting together under God's word, gathering together around his table, doing life together. And maybe we're a bit younger in the faith. And I guess this gives us a nudge, doesn't it? It's great to spend time with people at the same age and stage of the Christian life as us, but don't just spend time with them. Let's not fall into the trap of ignoring the benefits that just time spent following Jesus can bring. Ignoring how much we need the encouragement of hearing other older Christians talking about just how faithful God has been over the years as he kept them through all kinds of things, massive challenges they faced. And to be honest, I said this at our house group, I think, a couple of weeks ago. I'm beginning to lose count of the number of times younger people in our church family do spend time with some of our older saints and then come up to me afterwards and say something along the lines of, to be honest, I thought I was doing them a favour by going to see them for half an hour or so. It's totally the other way around. I'm so encouraged to have listened to them for a little while. Maybe we're at the other end of the spectrum. We're getting on a bit in our faith, in our Christian life. And I guess this gives us a bit of a nudge as well, doesn't it? Reminds us, one of the roles God has given us in the church family is to do this encouraging thing. To be looking around. Encouraging the nervous, reinforcing their faith as we assure them of just how faithful God has been to us as well. So verse 3. He will not let your foot slip, this older pilgrim says. There's an extraordinary level of protection the Lord provides, notice. So he's looking after not just, you know, the big things in life, not just the big picture of life, every detail of it, God has got it covered. It's not just, you know, he's not going to let you fall down the mountain. It's, he won't even let your foot slip on the path. And then the older pilgrim carries on, reminds his young friend of some more things about the help that God promises to give to his people, about God's care for his own. He reminds us, middle of verse 3, God's care has no interruption whatsoever. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's one of the classic scenes, isn't it, in so many war films, so many spy films. The guards fast asleep, the enemy slipping in. God is never like that with his people, this says. He won't slumber. But I wonder whether you ever find you're tempted to doubt that, that you have times when you're very tempted to think God somehow dozed off, lost concentration. When we think we know exactly what God should be doing to help us in a particular situation, but it's not happening, and okay, we wouldn't want to accuse him of being deliberately uncaring, but well, maybe he has just drifted off, we think. I mean, it's a pretty full-on job being God, isn't it? It must be exhausting. So easy for us to start to think like that. So there it is, emphasised again. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This God doesn't switch off for 8 hours a night. He doesn't even doze off for a few moments. Always watching. Always caring. Always keeping. His care has no interruption. Verses 5 and 6, there are no exceptions to his care either. Because I don't know about you, here's how I'm sometimes tempted to think when things get bad. Yes, I know God helps his people. I know God is working for the good of his people. Even if it's somehow hard to see how. But this situation, this thing that I'm facing right now, or this thing that I fear I might be about to face, this diagnosis, this betrayal, this disappointment, this is so hard. I'm not sure this can be part of God's good plan. I think I've got every reason to be a bit cross with God on this one. I don't think he can possibly be working for my good with this one. But look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It's a lovely image, isn't it? God's so close, like the shade at your right hand. He's right there by his people's side, which is the opposite to that picture we so often have in our minds, isn't it? You know, here am I, in my hard time. Here's the thing that's threatening me. pretty close by. And there's God way up there with me desperately trying to get his attention. Come on, God, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see how much this is hurting me? Actually, this says it's the other way around. Here we are. Here's the thing that's scaring us. And here's the Lord right by our side in the middle of it all. At our right hand, making sure nothing gets through that would ever do us real harm, that would ever stop us getting safely home. So verse 6, the sun won't harm you by day. Big deal in the Middle East. Imagine our pilgrim walking to Jerusalem in the blazing heat of a Middle Eastern summer day. Nor will the moon harm you by night. There he is at night, as the temperature plunges under those clear skies. God will keep you then, this says. And notice the opposite. So sun and moon. That's, I think, the big thing in these verses. So someone asks you to help them find something, says they've looked for it everywhere. You're a bit suspicious. Have you really looked for it everywhere, you say? Yes, I've looked for it high and low, they reply. High and low, two opposites, two ends of the spectrum. But by implication, everywhere in between as well. And it's like that, I think, when the psalmist picks on these opposites here. With the Lord at your right hand, nothing is going to get through to harm you. Not the sun, not the moon, not anything in between. This care the Lord shows his people, it's without interruption, it's without exception. And lastly, it's without end. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You know how in English lessons at school, if you can remember that far back, you keep being told that one of the marks of good English is not using the same word too many times in close succession. You've got to sort of find different ways to put the same thing. Total opposite in Old Testament times in Hebrew. If you wanted to stress something, to really push something home to the person reading what you wrote, one of the ways of doing that was to take your keyword and keep using it over and over and over again. And that's exactly what we've got here. It's just our version is a bit too English about it all and sort of hasn't quite got the courage to see it through. But that word keep, beginning of verse 7, the Lord will keep you. It's just all over this psalm. It's just it keeps being translated with the slightly weaker phrase, watches over. Because there is a difference, isn't there, between watching over someone, having a bit of a concern about how they're getting on, and keeping them, being utterly committed to making sure that they're okay, that you're protecting them from harm, you're doing everything for their good. What does God do for his people? Well, we're already beginning to see, aren't we? He doesn't just show concern for his people, he keeps them. He's utterly committed to our protection and our good. And in the last couple of verses, that really gets pushed home. See what it's saying? How secure we are if we're part of God's people, if we're trusting Jesus. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Not just some of the things that might harm us, but all of them. He will keep your life. Every aspect of life, he's got it covered. The Lord will keep your coming and going. You can't get away from his protection. There's no running away from him. Both now and forevermore. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? If you're trusting Jesus, the creator of the universe cares for you like this. Now, to the end of your days on this life, and on beyond as well. A billion years from now, this will still be true. So there you are on the doorstep, looking towards Jerusalem, looking up at the hills, nervous about some of the things that might await you there. What will get you going and keep you going? This will, won't it? Knowing the Lord cares for you like this. Here we are following Jesus, if that's something we're doing, or maybe even wondering about following him. Turning our faces towards heaven where he's waiting for us now. Looking ahead to everything that might lie along the way. family who don't want to know, colleagues who'll mock us, who'll snigger, a government who increasingly disapprove of our Christian faith. And so many other hard things as well that might lie along the way, the disappointments, the ill health, the broken relationships, the loneliness, the bereavements. What will get us up and going and keep us going? This will, won't it? Knowing the Lord cares for us like this. And how do we know this is enough for us to face all that we might have to face? Here's how. Because as we began the psalm thinking about a man fixing his eyes on Jerusalem, whatever the journey there might cost him, it reminds us of a moment hundreds of years after this was written when another man did exactly that. Fixed his eyes on Jerusalem. Luke 9 verse 51 records it for us. Tells us the Lord Jesus, as some translations put it, set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. As this translation puts it, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Knowing exactly what going there would cost him. How hard it would be, that it would be the place where he would suffer and die. Knowing that's what everyone who followed him would potentially face as well. It just helps us, doesn't it, thinking of Jesus, making that link. Reminds us this psalm is not promising us a cushioned life. It's not promising us an easy life where everything goes like we would necessarily like it to go. This isn't God saying he'll make sure our lives are trouble-free. For Jesus, took him to the cross. But it is promising us what one commentator describes as a well-armed life. One where we are utterly helped and protected and kept by the Lord. And okay, this is slight speculation now, but I don't think it's a big stretch, is it, to imagine the Lord Jesus the night before that moment recorded in Luke chapter 9. Before he began that great final journey to Jerusalem. Reading Psalm 121. Maybe even singing it with his disciples. Who knows? So aware of where he was headed, of what that was going to mean for him. What got him going and kept him going? This did. This confidence that he would be utterly helped and kept by his Father all the way. That nothing would happen to him that was not part of God's good plan for him. And if that was enough for the Lord Jesus with that journey lying ahead of him, surely it's enough for us as well. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you don't just give us these words and tell us this is enough for us, but that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you have been here and lived this and shown that it really is enough. We thank you for his utter confidence in your keeping care of him, in the fact that you would not let anything happen to him that was not part of your good plan, even as he headed to the cross. And we pray so much for us, Lord, as we follow in his footsteps, that whatever does lie along the way between us and heaven, or whatever we fear may lie along the way between us and being with you, that you would help us to preach these truths to ourselves, that our help comes from you, that you would help us to be reminding one another of these things too, as we point one another to your uninterrupted, total, endless care. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.